going to be worshiping Jesus in 2026. Psalm 34:3, the Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I exhort you, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Those are words that don't belong together. Living and sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's dead. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some of you have a little asterisk there, maybe a reference note there, which is your worship, your reasonable worship or your logical worship there. "And be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're still there and you keep reading, you notice there that he continues on verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He continues on really all the way down to verse 11 there, "not slothful in business, fervent spirit, serving the Lord." And he gives us the paradigm that we talked about last occasion. He gives us worship, and then he gives us work. He gives us worship and he gives us work. And I think there's a divine order that's here. And I want to help us today. Just focus for this moment on worshiping Jesus in 2026. Would you pray with me? Father, help me, I pray. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, that's what you're commanding us to do in those two verses. And I pray that you'd speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's one here with spiritual needs today, perhaps one here who's still on the outside looking in and they've not asked you to save them from their sin, I pray that today will be the day that they give themselves to you, that they confess that they are a sinner and that they ask you to forgive them and to change their life. And Lord, for those of us that are here, maybe this is the day where we get more serious. This is the occasion where we dedicate ourselves to you. Maybe it's something that's too far in the past and that memory is too faint now and it needs to be rekindled and restarted. Oh, how I pray you'd work in our lives. How I pray you draw us to yourself. How I pray that the resurrected Christ, you would be altogether lovely to us. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would work on the inside, Lord, while I'm preaching on the outside. And I pray that even now when we get done with this service, that we would say we desire to worship you like we never have. Oh, I pray you'd answer that prayer. I ask it in your son's wonderful and holy name, and amen. You can be seated. Be seated. Worshiping Jesus in 2026. I ran through a few things last time, and I just want to use this as a really fast launching point. Again, several of you weren't able to be here last week, and I suggested that this year in 2026 that we should want to exalt the Lord. We took the last half of that verse there, and we said that we want to exalt him. And I suggested it can mean a few things. It can mean to lift up, that I'm lifting him up, and I want to do that. Like we lift up our voices and all. My wife, when we went to the football game over at UT several years ago, our first one, she'd never heard 100,000 people sing Rocky Top at the top of their lungs. We made a second ball game after they introduced alcohol. She said, "Now I've never heard 80,000 people who are drunk sing Rocky Top at 12:30 in the afternoon." And we understand lifting up. We understand making exalting. We understand the idea of making Jesus great. Making Jesus great. This is a big deal. He's a big deal to us. And we want to make sure that when people get near to us, that we are making him magnified to other folks. We suggested that it can mean to increase. Your relationship with God ought to be growing. It shouldn't be stagnant. Somebody say amen to that. You ought to be more in love with him now than the day that Christ saved you from your sin. Everything ought to be changing. And it can also mean to bring him into focus. Make him the centerpiece. Centerpiece. Keith teaches photography back there, and Brother Tipton, who Wade, when he attended here, they talk about that rule of three. They talk about those ideas there, and you can use a grid to kind of do that, and you want to get things in. Depending on your lens, you can bring in a soft focus. You can make an object that's a little far away, you make it appear greater. You can take some of the background. You can do it in reverse. You're making sure that you're pulling focus so that everything is exactly as it should be. Jesus should be the focus of our lives. So when we talk about exalting him, that's what we're suggesting here. We're suggesting here, I encourage you that there were four ideas to do that. First of those is worship. And that's where we're going to park today. And I suggested that there's to be public worship and private worship. The reality is, if you get the private worship right, the public worship's a lot easier. But it's when you're cold and distant and the Bible's getting dusty and you haven't opened your YouVersion app, when you walk into service every so often and you feel guilty, when you're there, public worship is kind of anemic. Otherwise, you learn how to fake it. Nod your head if you know anybody who's ever learned how to fake it in public worship. Man, they don't do real well during the week, but then they act like they've been singing the songs of Zion all throughout the day. And they come in here, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And all that kind of thing. Anybody besides me know folks that are really good at being a phony? I'm going to put both my hands in the air because I'm really good at being a phony sometimes. And public worship should be preceded by private worship. Private worship, that's what we do. We talk about having our devotions, walking with God. And that's what I'm going to give you some help with today. I suggested that you won't work for Jesus until you worship Jesus. You won't work for him till you worship. If you do, man, you'll chafe. You hate it. Some of the most miserable people in the world are folks who show up on a Sunday, haven't said anything to Jesus all week, haven't thought about an offering, haven't opened up a Bible, and they're called and conscripted to do something they don't want to do, and they're just as mean and as cheesed off as they can be. You won't do it long. And if you do, you'll learn how to be a fantastic hypocrite and just join the rest of everybody else. But you won't work for him until you learn to worship him. I suggested that you need to work for him. I suggested that you need to witness for him. And then all of that is compounded and magnified by weakness. Weakness says I need to pray. Weakness says midweek prayer meeting is important. Weakness says I need to be in a group. Weakness says I need my Bible. Weakness says he is worthy and I am not. And when I get a hold of weakness then, and so we're walking through some of these, and I don't know how I'm going to expound on all four of them, but I did want to say, I want to make sure that we get this idea of worship there. Years and years ago, I told this story a while back. I tried to find it in my notes, I can't, but it's been several years. But the year was 1993, and I'd gotten out of college and was serving at a church, And my team in basketball had been doing better, and they were playing well, and I was single, and I was making so much money I qualified for low rent housing, and I don't think I had a TV, so I'm there and serving, didn't have any debt, but man, things were kind of tight. I would go to the local chicken place, and they had a deal on Sunday, and I would buy the family pack of chicken on Sunday, eat real well, have leftovers on Monday, have more leftovers on Tuesday, and pray someone brought food to church on Wednesday night. And a single life, and I was enjoying it, but it was game time, and I wanted to be able to watch the NCAA tournament. And so a guy knew that I was a big fan, and I didn't catch how big a fan he was. And my man painted his house UNC blue. Now, the orange around here has got it outmatched. There's so much orange around here, it's not even a close comparison. But back then, a guy going to Sherman Williams and getting him to color code something and then hand rolling your house outside just so it looked like your favorite team, when surrounded by cornfields, it stuck out. And so we wanted to go to his house, and his wife made a spread. And it was one of those games that was out in the Midwest, so it was going to be on late. And it was a work night, it's a Monday night, work night, and we're playing, and we're up, and we're down, and we're up, and we're down. And then all of a sudden, man, we win. We had ones since 82. And man, all of a sudden, man, we won, and it's going crazy. And my man's been real nice to me. He's an older fella, and out of respect for me, he hadn't smoked a cigarette the whole time he was in there. But went in the game, about killed him. And he went outside and made a burnt offering out in the front yard. And because he had to do that. While he's out there, a highway patrolman's flying down the road going to chase somebody, gets near to my guy's house. It's 11:30 at night. Slows down in pursuit, blows a horn, Hey, way to go. Rolls the window back up and pursues the criminal. And everybody in that section of the world knew that he was a big fan. And I was there. I was eating, you know, the pigs in a blanket and all the things. And man, we were rejoicing. He rolled in the next Sunday. He rolled next Sunday, Carolina blue from head to toe. Older fella. Everybody laughed. He was like, that's right. We're king of the world right now. And we are here. Everybody knew him. Everybody understood. We had a good time. Until he passed away, he would keep up with me, send regards. I still hear from his grandchildren on occasion as they talk about that night that I got to be over there with Granddaddy and got invited in to watch the game. He didn't invite his grandchildren in because they weren't big enough fans. And they were there. We're talking about worship. We're talking about worship. Let me clarify a couple things for you. We get it with sports teams. We get it with favorite designers. We get it with restaurants. We get it sometimes with family. What does it mean? What does it mean? I suggest to you, and these are just quotes that I've kept and came across, our supreme calling is to serve God with all of our being. And first and foremost, we do that in worship. We do that in worship. Through Christ, Hebrews says, we are to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips, to give thanks to his name. Continually, not just on Sunday. Continually, not just every once in a while. Continually, not just Christmas and Easter time. Continually, not just when we're in a bind. Continually, not just when we're in the waiting room there or the commissary at the hospital. Continually to do that. We are to serve God with all of our being. If worship for you only happens in 70 minutes every so often on a Sunday, you've only dipped your toe in the water of what worship is. Worship is all of me. All of me. It obviously includes these things. It obviously includes prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Now let me be pastoral here. Pardon me. Let me be pastoral, just saying. If you're struggling with those first three, prayer and praise, thanksgiving, you're struggling with just getting started reading your Bible, you're getting started right. Don't be disappointed that some of the things I say seem like that they're in the advanced class. Somebody just told you that all you need to do is sort of kind of get started. But I'm telling you, you need to sort of kind of get started and sort of kind of keep going. Prayer and praise, thanksgiving, that's the obvious ones. But I also do what? Man, to serve God. I get to serve others, particularly those of the household of faith. I said it in the Next Steps class this morning. COVID didn't do us any favors. Man, folks got out of the habit of being in each other's homes. Folks got out of the habit of going out to eat with people. We got out of the habit of interacting with people. But we got to get back in the habit because we are called to serve one another. We're called to be a part of each other's lives. We're called to fellowship with them. We're called to know one another. We wear our name badges here to help us out because some of you got a wristband last week and you're praying for somebody going, man, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. Let's meet them today and say, hey, I'm praying for you this month. I got your name and I've got it on my keychain and I'm there because I get to do it. Part of my worship involves loving and serving you. So true worship does that. Worship. So our supreme then, and I want to prove it to you, is to give ourselves wholly, continually, to the Lord. Andre and I, Lord willing, be married 30 years in June, but it was our 30th Valentine together. And my wife wanted to go out to eat, and I like my wife, so we did that, and we had a gift card, so that made that an easy decision. We went out to eat, and then we went, she likes symphony, and I like my wife, and so we went to the symphony, and because I was able to find a 2-for-1 deal, and so I went for free. We paid full price for her. She enjoyed it immensely. I got a nap, and it was dark and warm, and there was pleasant music playing, and what I heard was great, and what I didn't hear apparently put me to sleep, and so we were there. We were there, and somebody said, I can't believe you did all that. It was easy. I love her. She loves me. I love being with her. It wasn't a big deal. Big deal. I didn't just get married. I've stayed married. I'm not just was married. I am married now. This was the deal. This was the plan. We're going to act like we're married year one, year two, year three, year four. I can keep counting, but you get the idea. And year 29 and a half. This is what we need to do. And he says you're to do this, and you're to do this not just as one act, but you're to continue to do this in such a way that you're a living sacrifice. So what's that look like? I'm going to give you rat-a-tat-tat these ideas from these two verses. If you're still with me, say amen. If you're interested in worshiping the Lord personally throughout the week, if you understand that it's not just 70 minutes on a Sunday or 62 minutes on a Wednesday, if you understand it's if you understand that it has to do with you in the totality. So what's it look like? Number one, it looks like this. And commentators, some of you that have taught through this, there's this couple of things. A lot of the ones I looked at did two divisions here. They just did body and mind, or body and a will, and that's fine. Other folks, they said this is the basis for this, and the character of this, and the demands of this, and all that. I'm just going to give you the elements. I'm going to give you these, knowing that they overlap a little bit. But I think in the totality, once we get done coloring in the picture, I think it'll help you. Isaac Watts said when he wrote, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When we read this, Paul is saying, I urge you to do this. You're back in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. There's about four of these therefores ahead of this. And this one looks back not just to the first section, but it looks back, I think, to all 11 chapters preceding this. Paul says, it is my ambition to come and preach to you. Chapter 1, verse 15. The Jews, you have a big problem here because you've received the law. You're doubly guilty. You don't understand. You are absolutely condemned in the eyes of God, and you will be more accountable than the Gentiles. Gentiles, you're not off the hook, chapter 3. Chapter 3, you have had the law of God written on your heart. You've had the Holy Spirit restraining you. You have the verse written to you. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and come short, missed the mark of the glory of God. Chapter 4, but Abraham, and Paul writes back and says, no, Abraham was justified by faith. And if you're going to serve God, and if you're going to be justified like Abraham was, it won't be because you're Jewish, it'll be because you have come by the way of the cross. Chapter 5, well, what's going to happen to us? Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the good news to those who are guilty. If you're thankful for that, say amen. Chapter 6, but what happens now? Now, I'm no longer a slave to sin, chapter 6. Now, if I sin, it's because I choose to, not because I have to, because I've been made dead to sin. I can reckon myself, accounting word, that I'm no longer a slave to sin. If you're thankful, you're no longer in bondage to sin as a believer, say amen. Chapter 7, what does that look like? And he walks through that old man and that new man contrast. And that everything is different now because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit, which takes us to chapter 8. In my opinion, is the chapter on the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And in chapter 8, he says what? He reminds us of that, of all these things. And then in verse 28, and that is he, the Spirit of God, is working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he announces the victory that we have through the Holy Spirit. Height, death, all these things are not so great. Why? Because God has made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you're thankful for that, say amen. Chapter 9, well, what about the Jews? He reminds them. Jacob died of love, Esau hated. Didn't mean he cast either one of them off. He just, I'm going to go through Jacob. I can do what I please. This clay didn't say to the potter, what can I do? So what did he decide to do? Chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're glad that you're a whosoever this morning, say amen. Now we get to 11. Therefore, by the way, if you're enthused about the first 11 chapters, the first two verses ought to be a piece of cake. Therefore, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, you have this wonderful obligation. See, the idea of exhorting is stronger than a coach. It's different than a parent. To be honest, it really fits well pastorally. I beseech you, I exhort you, You need to do this. I urge you to do this. You know what I just told you. You know how God has delivered you. You know these things. You know these things. And you can do them. Why? Because you've given God your soul, your body. You've been saved. You can't do any of the rest of this until you come to Christ for salvation. None of this fits. You can't be wholly acceptable to the Lord until you've experienced the mercy of God. Reformation only takes you so far. Hope only takes you so far. Doing and trying harder only takes you so far. Again, coming to church, David Brown loves it when I say it. Coming to church, you know, I got real dirty and I'm going to come in here and go through the car wash. That only gets you clean for a second or two, and I don't think it gets you clean at all. I just think it makes you feel more guilty and more guilty. By the mercy of God, one writer said it like this, the mercies of God are reflected in his power of salvation, chapter 1, verse 16, in his kindness toward those he saves, chapter 2, verse 4, his mercies bring us forgiveness and propitiation for our sin, 325, 4, 7 through 8. We have freedom from sin, chapter 6, verse 18 and 7, verse 6. We have reconciliation with him, chapter 5, verse 10. Justification, chapter 2, verse 13. Conforming to his son, 829. Glorification, chapter 8, verse 30. We've been instituted in his very likeness, chapter 5, verse 21. We get to experience his very presence. We will have resurrection bodies in chapter 8, verse 11. We have got the mercies of belonging to him. We've received the Spirit of God in chapter 8. He indwells us, and the love of God has been poured out, chapter 5, verse 5. We have gotten over and over the mercy that he has allowed us to have faith and peace and hope. When we talk about the mercies of God, man, what a thing God has done for us. And you and I, would give us all of him. And you have to start there. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body. Your body. Continually. I don't want to exaggerate, so let's just say 10. So 10 of the resources I looked at. Almost all 10 of them said, these verses were pivotal, and then they listed the time in their life. It was a time and a date and a place. Camp. College, crusade, special service around here. We would call those revival service conference, where there was an occasion where they said, God, all of me. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my head, my body belongs to you. Whatever, whenever, however, whoever. By the way, if that day is still ahead of you, today is a great day to make that decision. I belong to you. There's a reason we do the symbolism in a wedding. That bride, that groom present themselves one to another in the front of God and all these witnesses. This is my plan from this day forward. I offer my body to the Lord. Offer my body. One author said, we cannot prevent the remnants of sin from persisting in our bodies, but we are able through God's power to keep that sin from ruling in our bodies. Because of the mercies of God. I get to do that. He gives some descriptions that are there. I think I've got them for you. There you go. He gives some descriptions here. Here's where you are. You want to worship God? He calls your body to be a living. This is a sacrifice given over and over and over again. Not a dead sacrifice. Not thrown on the fire and burned. But a living sacrifice. It's to be holy. It's undefiled. Set apart for a specific purpose. My wife and I, ever how many times we have moved the same set of china gifted to me that we have never used because we've never had an occasion special enough to use it for. We've broken some of the pieces in moving. We have fewer than when we started. I don't even remember what it looks like anymore. I know where it is. I know we can't use it. I don't know why we can't use it, but we've never been able to use it. Truth of the matter is, we've got stuff on the top shelf in our kitchen that the only time I see it is when we move. Because once we move it up there and it's out of sight, it just belongs to Jesus now because I can't reach it without a ladder and I'm just not going for it. And it's up there. When you think about holy there, you think about, well, that's just good for only special occasions. You're missing the point. You and I are to be utility in this area. We are to be constantly used, but we are useful to God. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, I belong to you. When you go to bed at night, Lord, I belong to you. When you want to ask, how did you do today? Lord, how did I do serving you today? My body belongs to you. We even say that. We say that again at a wedding. Each for the other, both for the Lord. I belong to you. It's one of the reasons, man. Sexual sin, the sins we do in the body, drugs, alcohol, all those kind of things. Man, they scream against this. Say, you do you. No, no, no. That's a crazy thing somebody sold to get you to buy a t-shirt. You do holy. You belong to him. Somebody said, well, you don't like this, you don't like that. You misunderstand. Doesn't matter what I like or dislike. Doesn't matter particularly what I like or dislike. When you do something, you got to go, I belong to Jesus. Malachi talks about the idea, what are you doing with a harlot? Committing spiritual adultery. You belong to the Lord. That's why folks, man, when they come to Christ, man, they go, you know, we need to get married because we're living in sin. And my body belongs to Jesus now. That's why folks, man, when they come to Christ, they go, you know what, I got to go. I got to turn all that alcohol out because my body belongs to him now. When you say ugly things, when you let that, hey, I use my speech to dishonor the Lord. I use my body to dishonor him. And that is not right because I belong to him. If you believe that, say amen. And says, if you're to be acceptable, well-pleasing, it honors Christ. The way that you and I live starts off with salvation, your soul, and then it encompasses your body. I belong to him. By the way, this is always the rub. You can't tell me what to do. That's not worship. That's idolatry. That's the idolatry itself. Holy, acceptable, which is your service, your logikos there, your reasonable service. It is logical. Logical. Why wouldn't freed slaves continue to serve their master? Simple reason is they have a new master. You and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The only spiritual act of worship that honors and pleases him is a sincere, loving, thoughtful, heartfelt devotion and praise of his children. I get to do this in such a way that it honors Christ. You still with me? I got just the 3 minutes here. Number three is mind. Mind is to be off the Lord. Our mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed. The word we get the word scheme or schematic from is the idea here, to be molded, molded. Phillips in his old commentary on this, it's the idea, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, be transformed. Where do we get metamorphosis from? Be constantly renewed. Be constantly renewed. Anybody struggle with the world trying to tell them what to do? You may hear, pick up any bad words. Folks that are around you. You may hear, this is how you dress. This is what you do. This is what's important. We were getting the mail the other night, and it's a credit card, something, solicitation for Riley. And I was throwing it in the shred pile. He said, that mail's for me. I said, I know. He said, don't think I need it open. I said, no. I said, why? I said, it's for a credit card. He said, oh, I'm old enough. I said, yeah, that's why I'm shredding it. And same thing I do with the ones they send me. And they're marketing to me, not because they love me. They're marketing to me because they want me to get in debt to them. And I figure if I shred it, I can't get in debt to them. Somebody nod your head if you'd like to subscribe my financial newsletter. And we're here. And don't be transformed. I was watching a Ryan Reynolds interview some years ago, and there was a young man on there. And it was some Disney movie, and I thought, okay, this looks interesting, and I'm watching it. And this guy's about 12, 13 years old, and he's memorized so much of the Deadpool movie. And Deadpool had whatever, the highest number of F-bombs, 140-some F-bombs, whatever it was in that movie. And the young man, pimples, acne, young man sitting there just quoting it, and it's just one long stream of bleeps. Reynolds laughs that he's influenced this guy. This young man's looking up to his idol this way, and all I can see is that man has been conformed into an ungodly world system. What you let into your mind affects your worship. And you need to guard your heart. Be transformed. The day that you decide my mind belongs to him, my ears belong to him, my keyboard belongs to him. My computer belongs to him. My phone belongs to him. My tablet belongs to him. And it belongs to him in such a way that I will not let that in. Every parent and grandparent in here, you think long and hard before you put a smartphone in a kid's hand. I got data after data after data. There are schools in other parts of the world that are locking out the electronics, and they're going through there. And again, you give somebody something, they don't have a filter on it at all. You have just asked the world to vomit in that young person's mind and to corrupt them. And I promise you, you will regret that the longest day you live. Let's be smart about this. Let's be smart about this as adults. Let your mind, the transformed and the renewed mind, is the mind that is saturated and controlled by the Scripture. If you didn't read your Bible much last week, I got news for you. Your mind doesn't belong to God like it ought to. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to tell you this is how God has set it up. You and I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable by Him, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gospel music isn't enough, and I got news for you. Secular music and country music isn't enough either. It isn't helping you a bit to be more godly. It's a mind that is saturated, controlled by the Scripture. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Only the mind that's being renewed through His Spirit, by God's Spirit, through God's Word, will be pleasing to God. If you believe that, say amen. I'm in the home stretch. You got two more minutes? The will. And to be constantly, continually offering the Lord. A transformed mind produces a transformed will. Transformed mind produces a transformed will. Livingston, speaking the end of his life. Livingston, for those of you who are not familiar, tremendous missionary, medical missionary. Gone so long, Stanley went after him. Stanley, not necessarily a believer, but interested. The papers and others said, go find him. It was said of Livingston, he went where there was no, said there was no roads. He went and made a road. There was no language. He translated. When he died, they said, you can bury me in England. But the natives said, but his heart stays here. That Livingston. Said, people talk of my sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice that is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which I can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthy activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger now and then with a foregoing of convenience and the pleasantries of life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the sacrifice that He made for us who left His Father's throne to give Himself for us. The will that follows God's plan and God's commands for His life. Lord, how can I serve You today? What can I do for You today? See, here's worship. You want to exalt Jesus? Your life, Lord, not mine. Your plans, Lord, not mine. Folks talk about moving. They've never checked in with the Lord. Folks talk about marriages and relationships and jobs and all these kind of things. People do financial transactions, do all this stuff, and they've never one time, Lord, is this Your will? Is this Your plan? Worship says, You're greater than I. Your mercies, chapter 1 through 11. How can I do less than give You my best and live for You completely? I'm too busy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies wholly acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove that's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you're sitting back there listening to me and you're making excuses, may I encourage you today? May I beseech you today? You keep going Don't have time. Don't have this. I beseech you. You want to exalt Jesus, it starts here. It shows itself here. But it starts here. Would you follow Christ today? Would you decide in 2026, I'm going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to worship the Lord, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Would you pray with me right now? We're out of time. Father, I pray you'd work in our lives. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help me.